We're doing Parshat Vayera, and we try to do a quick overview of the parsha before we go through the parsha with more depth. So last week I was ill, we didn't have a class. Our parsha takes us in the middle of the story. Moshe has been sent to speak to Pharaoh, and God forewarns him, it's not going to work so easily, it's not going to work so fast. And that's exactly what happens. Pharaoh makes the work even harder. And Moshe turns to God and says, "Boy, the people are suffering because I came. What'd you send me for? Things only got worse since I came." And God says, "Now you're going to see what I'm going to do. You're going to see. I'm going to take him out, and he's going to send them out and chase him out. With a powerful hand, he's going to kick him out of Egypt." So our parsha begins just there, right after Moshe said, why was I sent if things just turned worse? So now Hashem tells Moshe, "I am Hashem, I appeared to the patriarchs, and I'm going to fulfill my promise to them. I've heard the crying of the Jewish people, and go tell the people that I will take them out." And Hashem uses five terms for the redemption. Four about leaving Egypt and one about coming to Israel. It says, "Votzeiti, I'll take you out of the suffering. Vitzalti, I'll save you from servitude. Vega'alti, I'll redeem you. Velakachti, I'll take you to be my nation." And then Veiveti, the fifth term, "I'll bring you to the land of Israel." So we speak about four terms of redemption. There are really five terms of redemption. And this is where we begin this idea of four, right? We ask four questions on the Seder night. We drink four cups of wine corresponding to these four terms of redemption. We speak about four sons. We have four blessings for the Torah in the Haggadah. Now, the fifth one is a good question. We also have a fifth cup of Elio, the cup that's about the future redemption. So the four terms of redemption from Egypt become a central theme in the Exodus of Egypt. And Hashem tells Moshe, go talk to Paro. And Moshe says, if the Jews wouldn't listen to me, why is Paro going to listen to me? And then we have a pause. We have a recounting of the genealogy of Moshe, how the families evolved. And Hashem sends Moshe to talk to Pharaoh. And Moshe says, "But you know, I don't speak so clearly. So how's Paro going to listen to me?" And Hashem tells Moshe, "You're going to see. You're going to have Aaron as your interpreter, and you're going to run the show. Yeah, I'm going to tell you what to say. Paro won't listen. And then I'm going to make all kinds of miracles until finally even the Egyptians will know that I run the show." And here we see another central theme which will guide us throughout this parsha and next week's parsha and the following parsha, and that is that not only are we supposed to evolve as a people, but the Egyptian people are also supposed to evolve. There's an effect that's supposed to happen to the Egyptians as well within these plagues. They too are supposed to come to this recognition that Hashem is running the world. So we're up to Revi. Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron when Pharaoh asks for a sign, "So Moshe, you tell Aaron to take the staff, throw it before Pharaoh, it'll turn into a tanin." What is a tanin? So a tanin is something from the snake family, might be a crocodile, some long creature that goes on the ground, whether it's a crocodile or an alligator or a snake or something like that. So they come to Pharaoh, and Aaron throws down his staff, and Pharaoh calls in his wise men and the sorcerers, and they do the same. So their staff turns into taninim, and Aaron's staff swallows up their staffs, and Paro's heart is hard, and he doesn't listen. So here the Torah gives us the first indication that really Moshe already won. That if Paro were normal, he should have realized right away from this first sign that he should give in. The Torah stresses right now Paro hardened his heart. God tells Moshe, "Okay, if Paro's refusing, go meet Pharaoh when he goes out to the Nile. Take the staff with you." And here we see an important, again, a recurring theme. The staff in the first sign should have taught Paro something. And we'll discuss that when we review the parasha. And that's why every other sign, Moshe is going to be told, take that staff. Because that staff is going to scare Pharaoh. That staff just taught Paro something. And Paro doesn't want to get the hint, but he knows what he's supposed to be taught by that. So every time you go to Pharaoh, take that staff along. So he takes the staff. Now you go tell Paro that Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, sent you. Send my people to serve me in the desert. You haven't listened so far. So says Hashem. Here's how you're going to know that I am Hashem, the Tetragrammaton. I'm going to hit with this staff. Notice the staff again. Central role. I'm going to hit the waters of the Nile. They're going to turn to blood. The fish is going to die. The Nile is going to stink. And the Egyptians won't be able to drink the water. Okay. God tells Moshe to tell Aaron to do that. And that's what happens. Everything turns to blood. The Egyptians do their trick. And they also turn water to blood. And Pharaoh's heart is hard. And he's not listening. He goes home. He's not interested. They dig all around to get water. After 7 days, the Nile gets cured. And God tells Moshe, go tell him to send the people to serve me. If you refuse, I will smite your boundary with Tsefardim. What are Tsefardim? Correct, crocodiles, right. So one commentary says crocodiles, others say it's frogs. Out of the Nile will come Tsefardim and they will go throughout the land. And again, this is what happens. And the Egyptians again do their own trick and they do the same. Paro this time calls Moshe and Aaron and says, pray to Hashem to remove this plague and I'll send the people. So now we're going to start a game that's going to happen again and again. Moshe asks him, you tell me when? And Paro says, okay, tomorrow. Moshe says, fine, if that's what you want, tomorrow. And that's what happens. They have piles of dead frogs and throughout Egypt, and they have frogs in the Nile. Next plague, there's no warning, the plague of lice. Next plague, there is a warning. Paro is told, send them out, otherwise there's going to be wild animals attacking, and this time you're going to see that the Jews are not Egyptians, they're different, and the Jews will not be plagued by the wild animals. That's what happens, the land starts getting destroyed, wild animals come in, Paro calls Moshe and Aaron and says, go, 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 you sacrifice for your God here in Egypt. And Moshe says, we can't do that, we're going to sacrifice the Egyptian God in front of them. Nah, we got to go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice. And Paro says, okay, I'll send you, just don't go too far off, go pray for me. Moshe says, fine, I'll leave the city, I'll pray. And that's what happens. The wild animals leave. Hashem tells Moshe, go tell Paro, Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, says, send my nation to serve me, and if not, I'm going to kill your cattle. And again, you'll see the Jews are different. Their cattle won't die. And that's what happens the next day. The Egyptian cattle dies. And finally, we have the plague, again, without warning, the sixth plague of Kinim. And then Paro is warned about the plague of hail, and he doesn't heed the warning. Again, he promises he'll send them out, but he changes his mind right away at the end of the parasha. Once the plague of hail ends, he doesn't send the Jewish people. And that's our parasha in a nutshell. And we have many, many, many things to discuss in our parasha, so let's begin. Number one, how many plagues are recorded in our parasha? Seven. An easy way to remember, our parsha is Va'era, next week's parsha is Bo. You take the first two letters of Va'era, Vav and Aleph is 6 and 1, that's 7. So that's 7 plagues in this week's parsha. Parsha's Bo is Beis and Aleph, 2 and 1. There are 3 plagues in parsha's Bo. How do you remember the 10 plagues in order? So either you learn it in Gan with the song, Dam Tzvardeya, okay, or you remember the acronym, Ditzach Adash Be'achav. That acronym which we say in the Haggadah on Pesach night was engraved in the staff which Moshe Rabbeinu had, a miraculous staff that made its way out of the Garden of Eden, made its way down through the generations until Pharaoh hijacked it, and then it was taken, it was stolen from Pharaoh by Yisro, and finally Moshe Rabbeinu got it. And this is a fantastic staff which has God's hidden name and also has engraved on it that acronym representing the 10 plagues, Ditzach Adash Be'achav. And the 10 plagues correspond to the 10 commandments, to the 10 directives of creation. We say the world was created with 10 utterances from heaven. The ten plagues have many correspondences which we will not explore, but this idea that the staff that comes out of the Garden of Eden has the ten plagues engraved in it is an important idea, because the ten plagues are not just a way of hitting the Egyptians. There's much more depth to each plague, and we won't have time tonight to explore the depth. There are many midrashim that discuss the depths. I'll just give you some directions of thought, and at a later date, you guys can look up the different sources to study this. First of all, there's a sequence within the plagues. Two plagues, there's a warning. A third plague, there's no warning. Secondly, there's a sequence within the plagues. The plagues affect different elements each time, from base elements to things that are more sophisticated, to finally questions of life and death. And each time you have an involvement in these plagues, until finally Makas Bechoros, where the plagues hit the life and death of the Egyptian people themselves. You also have a medrash that discusses how each plague corresponded to a different act of cruelty that the Egyptians did to the Jews, be it that they wouldn't let the Jewish women go to mikveh, and it seems the Jews were careful with that. Now, you see, even the Ethiopians, they didn't keep many mitzvos in Ethiopia, but they were careful about this whole concept of nida, that once a woman starts menstruating, they wouldn't come close. They wouldn't. They were more stringent than we are halachically with their women. So the Jews in Egypt, they were careful in this, and the Egyptians knew that if they wouldn't let the women go immerse in the Nile, so then the men wouldn't come close to them. And so that was one idea as to why they suffered that the Nile turned to blood. There's the idea that they worshipped the Nile, and Hashem showed them that the Nile would turn to blood. What they thought would be a source of life would be a source of death. The idea of Tzfardeya, that they thought their source of blessing was from the Nile. The Nile was a clean river that had no vermin in it. And Hashem showed them that the Nile could change, that He controlled the Nile. And that's why the Torah stresses that after the plague of the Tzfardeya, the grasshoppers remained in the Nile, meaning the Nile was forever a different Nile after the plague of Tzfardeya. Until the plague of Tzfardeya, they could always claim, we have the only river that's so super clean you won't find any vermin in it. But that changed after Makas Tzfardeya. And that's why the Torah stresses that there remained Tzfardeim, there remained frogs. There remained frogs in the Nile. So that's Tzfardeya. And each plague, kinim, because they'd force the Jews to sit there and pick lice from their clothing. They'd make the Jews deal in hides, so they got a makav, arov, and dever. Each plague, there's a correspondence that the Medrash draws to their cruelty. They'd make the Jews go hunting lions and bears and tigers, oh my. So corresponding to that, they got a plague of arov, where they were attacked by these wild animals. For each plague, the Medrash draws a correspondence. So again, different levels of interpretation, different depths. We will not have time to explore tonight. Let's begin our parsha. Yes, Nahum.
Is there a quick question? But during the plague of Dan, if they were preventing us from sending our women to the Nile to use as a mikvah, what are they doing during the plague? I mean, they had no place to go then, right? So we, in effect, kind of got punished in a slight way too, right?
That's a very good point. If you read the Torah doesn't stress that we weren't punished by the plagues until later. And so there's a machlokas among the commentaries whether we suffered in the first plagues as well. So let's see. But that's a very good point, right? Right. What is Hashem's answer? Moshe is saying, what'd you send me for? So Hashem says, oh, now you'll see. So, imagine the following scenario. You leave your kids at home, and you tell the big one he's in charge. And so, You come back and you listen to the door and you hear the big one and he's a super mean general. You make me some popcorn. You clean out my toes. You go take out the garbage. You comb my hair. He makes all the kids into slaves. So you know, if you're going to walk through the door and you're going to say, hey, what you doing? He's going to say, I was doing whatever you asked me. You told me to be in charge. I was just, you know, taking charge like you asked me to, right? So what do? So you send them a message. You call. You go out. You go to the corner and you say, look, I want you to make sure all your siblings are happy. Take good care of them. I'm going to be home in a few minutes. I want to see everyone with smiles on their face. Take the last 5 minutes you're in charge of them and be extra kind to them. Be sweet to them. They should have good memories that when you were in charge, things were nice and sweet and pleasant. And that way, next time I have to leave, they'll be happy that you're the babysitter. Then you tiptoe back to the door and you listen to him. And he says, guys, you got 5 minutes. Dad's going to be home. I want you to quickly brush my nails. I want you to quickly do my hair. Okay, then you walk through the door and you say, you bum. And what's he going to say? Dad, I was doing what you wanted. What do you mean what I wanted? I asked you to be nice to them. So now you have no more claim that the whole time you were in charge, you were doing it all for me. That's what Hashem did in our parsha. Meaning, when Hashem first comes and sends Moshe, Moshe tells Paro, send the Jewish people. So now, what's Hashem coming to preclude? Let's say Hashem would right away do Makas Bechoros, do the plague of the firstborn, and take us out of Egypt. The Egyptians surrender, we can't do anything. So then the Egyptians would always have a claim. What do you want from us, God? You made a covenant with Abraham. You're going to send the Jews down to a foreign land and they're going to serve them. So we were doing what you wanted. We were your emissaries. So, okay, so they suffered a little, but we were doing your job. Hashem sends them, Moshe, to say, do me a favor, God sent me. And he's saying, let my children go. That's like the dad going to the corner and he calls and he says, now be nice to them. What do the Egyptians do? They do even worse. The Medrash says, it says in the parsha, Pharaoh said, no more giving them any hay. They have to collect their own hay, their own straw. So the Jews would go collecting straw at night after they'd finished their work. They could barely stand. They'd start crawling through the fields collecting the straw that fell in the fields. And the Egyptian would come out of his house, pick up a baseball bat, and start breaking the Jews' bones. The Jews literally were maimed at the end of last week's parsha. They had no choice. Pharaoh was telling them, go collecting your own straw. When they'd enter an Egyptian's field, the Egyptian would come storming out of his house, pick up a stick, and start beating the daylights out of him. Now Hashem says, okay, now you have no claim. You can no longer say you were doing my job because I told you let my children go. Pharaoh has no claim. The average Egyptian can't say, I was just following orders. What do you want me to do? Pharaoh said, that's not true. Pharaoh told the Jews to collect hay from your fields. And Pharaoh didn't tell you to go beating the Jews. So now the average Egyptian had laid a hand on the average Jew, had shown that he was in cahoots with everything that was happening. Now Hashem says, okay, now there's no more claims. Now we're going to start. Now we're going to start.
You didn't even need all that. They violated the Sheva Mitzvot.
Okay.
Murder, like.
Yeah, but so did we. You see that at the end of the year, the plagues begin on Pesach and end on Pesach. The plagues begin in Nisan and end in Nisan. The Mishnah says in Eduyos that the plagues took 12 months. 12 months or a year. So at the end of that whole year, the Jewish people weren't so much better than the Egyptians. You can imagine what they were like at the beginning of the year. By the end of the year, they see all these miracles, and you see that when there's the splitting of the sea, as we'll see in 2 weeks' parsha, now, up in heaven, the angels say, what's the difference? Why should the Egyptians drown and the Jews should live? What a bad thing to say about us. You see, even the angels were saying, those Jews aren't too good.
So that was over the course of their enslavement.
Right. But we
idolatry or...
Right.
Sure. See, the Jews came around, the Egyptians came around somewhere before Pharaoh, because right? They did give them all these valuables.
We'll see. We'll see. Right. We will get to that too. So, Hashem says he's heard the cry of the sons of Israel, and Hashem remembered his covenant. What is that cry? So the Midrash describes a husband and wife who were being beaten as they were forced to stand and make mortar. So they're standing on a mixture of hay and water and a mixture of mortar. And with their feet, they have to grind the mortar. And they're walking on the mortar, grinding the mortar with their feet. And their feet were being wounded because the hay would pierce their skin. And this was standard procedure. The Egyptian would stand outside the pit. The Jew was inside the pit with his wife. And they'd be standing, pounding down the mortar to make mortar to build the pyramids or the storage houses they were building. And the Jew's feet would be bleeding as he's being whipped by the Egyptian. And the Egyptian would say, you're not working hard enough. And so the Midrash says that this daughter of Dan, I don't remember her name, the Midrash gives an exact name, her name and his name, they were standing there as the Egyptian took their own baby and threw him into the mortar and told them, keep walking. And as they're walking and crying, they see their baby breathing his last breaths, and then they see his blood swirling in the mortar with their blood, and they're forced to continue walking. And the Midrash says their cry was the one that pierced the heavens. It was that couple that was standing there as their baby died, and then they were forced to stand in his blood as they were making the mortar. It was their cry that pierced the heavens. And that's why on Pesach night, when we eat the charoses, and we say we mix the charoses, and we make it be like the mortar, and we put sticks of cinnamon, so it should be like the hay, and we pour in a little bit of wine to commemorate the baby's blood that was swirling inside the mortar. So that's not just an idea. It's an idea that pierced the heavens. It was a breaking point in our suffering. When people would cry because their own baby's blood was in the mortar they were making. And that's why, according to some commentaries, we actually make a special blessing on the charoses. We don't rule that way. We don't make a special blessing on the charoses. We use the charoses as a dip. But the charoses is to commemorate the Jewish children who were murdered by the Egyptians, and then their parents were forced to actually walk within their children's blood and make the mortar. And that's what the pasuk says. Hashem says he heard the cry of Israel from Egypt. That was that cry. And Hashem tells him, okay, tell the Jewish people, I am Hashem. So that needs a lot of work. There's an involvement in the emunah of Israel in Egypt. We will find again and again and again this declaration, I am Hashem. What's Hashem saying there? We find again and again and again the Jewish people, Vayamin ha'am, the people believed. Well, it tells us about five times in the process of the Exodus, the people believed. So if they believed the first time, why does it have to say they believed the second time? So each time, really, we have to discuss, if we'd be learning with more depth, what does it mean? What level of belief did they evolve to? There are levels. Belief isn't just that, that's it, there's a God, yeah, I got it, okay, everything's done. There's much more to it. It's more complex than that. And the understanding how far-reaching Hashem's judgment is, how far-reaching His hashgacha is, how far-reaching His control of the world is, the idea of His giving prophecy in the world. Each one is its own concept. So, okay, that's a subject which, if you're curious, you could look it up in my notes online on 123torah.org, on last week's parsha, this week's parsha. There I quote the different commentaries about the evolvement of the emunah and the evolvement of what does it mean, Hashem's declaration, Ani Hashem. So Hashem gives them four terms for redemption, and the simple understanding is that those four terms reference four stages in the redemption. Chazal tell us that the Jewish people stopped working after the first five plagues, meaning if 10 plagues took 12 months, so 5 plagues took 6 months. So the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, B'Rosh Hashanah Pascha Avoda, that on Rosh Hashanah the Jews stopped doing work. So in our parsha, there's the first step of redemption. Pharaoh or the Egyptians tell the Jewish people no more work, meaning what Aviel said is correct, that there came a point where the Egyptians said, this is ridiculous, we're not doing this anymore. We can't keep making the Jews work. Obviously, God's on their side. So, it's an interesting thing. We had a girl in Machon Ora, an Arab girl, who came to convert to Judaism. It was very interesting. Like, her whole family was ready to kill her. But she said, how could you look at all this and not realize that God's on their side? And one girl, I think there'd be 10,000 Arab girls in Machon Ora. One girl.
You just gave the reason they're probably not. Family was ready to kill her.
Oh, yeah.
I said, you gave the reason.
Okay. So I'm saying it's a big deal. You know, it's a word in favor of the Egyptians that after five plagues, the Egyptians said, this is ridiculous. We're not doing this anymore. So that's why on Rosh Hashanah, after five plagues, you find that Hashem hardens the heart of Paro, but the rest of the Egyptians, they were normal human beings. So once they saw the first five plagues, Dam, Tzfardea, Kinim, Arov, Dever, all their livestock dropped dead. So that they worshipped that livestock. Now their God is dead, right? Now what? So they say, okay, we're not touching the Jews. That's it. So on Rosh Hashanah, the Egyptians picked up their hands and said, we give up. Pharaoh was holding out. He was still saying, no, I'm not giving in. Well, he knew it was all a lie, right? Because he told them, I'm a god, and I control the Nile. So he knew it was all a lie.
Was it the turn of Hashem to go for Adam's free will?
Right. And it's after the fifth plague that you find that Hashem has to harden his heart, right? Which we will discuss, Bezrat Hashem. So that's the first term of redemption. Votzeiti etchem mitachat zivlot Mitzrayim. I'll take you out from the suffering. And then v'itzalti etchem avodatam. I'll save you from their terrible work. Which, that's the second term, which happened on Rosh Hashanah. Yes?
Oh, did the Arab woman actually finish her conversion? Like,
yeah. Yeah.
Did the Palestinian guys too? Probably converted.
Yeah, before not in our department. I mean, they don't speak English, so I don't know.
I was wrong, by the way. It was a mistake for me. The Arab department is just saying before that they just don't out of fear. It's not as obvious as it was with Egypt. It's still, we think God's on our side, but it's not quite the 5-10 plagues. It's not fair.
It's not right. I agree.
It's not obvious. I pray it happens. It will be, I hope.
So, the redemption is what we know, Yetzias Mitzrayim. And then Hashem says, I'll take them to be my nation. And that is Hashem taking us to Sinai. And we have to realize that these go hand in hand. Sometimes people put a stress on one point and they forget the other. That was part of the issue that many rabbis at the founding of the state had with Hatikva. Because the stress of Hatikva is Liyot Am Chofshi. Let us be free. And the Torah stresses there has to be a purpose. It's not just to remove their servitude. You have to be going towards a goal of being God's nation. It's not enough to be free from them. It's pretty embarrassing. I don't know if I'm allowed to say it. What does it say? I pledge allegiance. One nation, indivisible,
with liberty and justice for all.
Under God. In the American Declaration of Independence, they're not embarrassed to say under God. But in Hatikva, they want to say just Liot Am Chofshi. I just want to be free from them. No, that's not enough. The Torah stresses, I'm taking you out of Egypt, but part of redemption, if you want to be really free, you have to connect to V'lakachti Etchem Li Le'am. If you're going to be my people, then you're free.
In defense of Am Yisrael, though, they only added under God in 1954 during the Cold War with Russia.
Really?
Yeah. Before that, it wasn't that. Yeah.
I remember in high school we were discussing in one of the classes the Pledge of Allegiance, and a lot of people say that they don't stay under God.
Oh, okay. Say that.
Yeah, but the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, God.
They do, I think.
All
men are endowed by their Creator. And the crazy thing is, they get it from us. They were big pro-Hebrews, the original Congress, and they almost talked about English, Hebrew being one of the languages.
They were going to call it like that.
Talking about stealing on our own.
Okay. Anyway.
That's right.
Let's go back to that. Okay. So, we have a recounting of the genealogy, which deserves its own discussion, why that's so important. But that's not for tonight. Moshe says to Hashem, I don't speak clearly. And we learned the Drash HaSaran, that the Drash HaSaran says this was done on purpose. Meaning Hashem purposely made Moshe have a speech impediment so that no one could think that Moshe was a smooth talker. You wouldn't have patience listening to Moshe. There's a discussion among the commentaries, what was Moshe's impediment? Was it that he had a burnt tongue, the way we ordinarily understand, and he was very, very unclear? I mean, imagine a person whose tongue is like half gone. How he could walk, and he can't really understand what he's saying. So he couldn't understand them. That's one understanding. Others say differently, but it was done on purpose, so that you couldn't say he smooth-talked anyone. Now, what's happening here is a very interesting thing. Think of Moshe Rabbeinu, 20-foot tall. Okay, imagine this huge giant who speaks very unclearly. He has his brother. He's 80 years old. He's got a long white beard. Moshe's no youngster. When my wife's grandfather had a party, 80 years old, I told him, now you got to start working. This is where Moshe started. Moshe began his career at 80. So 80 is a good starting point. His brother, who's 83, is his speaker. And they're coming before Pharaoh. The Medrash says, the Gemara says in Moed Katan, that Pharaoh was one amah tall. So you have this little midget, is this tall, and Moshe Rabbeinu's 20-footer, and he's standing talking to him. Now, when Pharaoh talks to Moshe, Moshe never answers Pharaoh. So he's through an intermediary. Pharaoh talks to Moshe, Moshe whispers to Aaron, Aaron talks to Pharaoh. Think about that. You know, you're belittling the king here. So Pharaoh was this scary midget sorcerer who had a long beard, and his beard reached the floor. Everyone was scared of him. And Moshe doesn't talk directly to him. And Hashem tells Moshe, you're going to see that I'm going to put you in control of Pharaoh. You're scared Pharaoh's in control of you. No, you are now in control. But be careful, respect him. Yes?
How does Moshe speak to Olam Yisrael? It's also through Aaron?
It seems that way. So the commentaries discuss that initially he spoke directly, and later on it was with Aaron as the interpreter. The tradition we have is that all illnesses were cured at the great revelation at Sinai, and that Moshe was also cured at Sinai. That post-Sinai, when Moshe was teaching Am Yisrael, it was already different. And that's why it does say, the Talmud tells us in Erevin, everyone knows it from the Rambam's intro to Mishnah, there's this description how Moshe would teach the Torah. He'd come off of the mountain and he'd teach, and there was an order, Yeshua, and then Aaron, and Aaron's two children, and then finally all of Israel would come in and hear the fourth recounting of the laws from Moshe directly. You see, Am Yisrael did hear and understand Moshe. So that's understandable based on the Gemara and Erevin, based on the other Medrash, that everyone was cured. Yeah. Yes?
Could claim against Aaron, though, that he was a
smooth talker,
right?
Right. So you answer that. Okay, yes.
First you got to tell me the answer, then I'll
answer. Think about it. It doesn't say, I don't remember an answer in the Drash HaSaran, so your thought is as good as mine. Think about it. Okay.
What did you say? I didn't hear you.
Yeah, but how much did anyone even know? I mean, they knew that Moshe was the leader. They weren't there. They weren't there in the room. They when Aaron was interpreting. You know, so then it was Moshe. Moshe was the leader. So,
what was Aaron's reputation?
Aaron was the leader of the Jewish people.
Moshe.
No, Aaron was the leader of Israel before Moshe came to the scene. Now,
and he was more loved even when he passed away.
That was later, yeah.
Rob, let me take the 20 out.
20.
Literally?
Yeah, that's a good question. The Talmudic discussion certainly seems to be literal because the Talmud proves it from Moshe's capacity to build the Mishkan single-handedly. And the posts of the Mishkan were very tall. And so even though it is quoted in contexts that are midrashic, like that he was 20 amos tall and his staff was 10 amos tall and his staff was 10 amos tall and he jumped 10 amos into the air and he stuck his staff into Og Melech HaBashan's ankle and killed him. So that certainly sounds fantastic, right? It doesn't sound to be literal. But the other places where the Talmud discuss it do seem to be literal, but I'm not sure. It's a good question. I don't know if it literally means he was 10 amos tall. I don't know.
Could it just mean that he was very tall and it's like right. He was like 10 amos tall, but he was just like...
Right. Could very well be, yeah.
They talk about when the scouts scouted the land, they saw this land of giants and they give their height. Because maybe...
Again, that's midrashic. The Rambam doesn't learn that we should take that midrash literally.
Okay. Are you using the Pharaoh's arm as a standard for the
Amos? Very good. You're saying it in jest, but the truth is that this needs a broader discussion. We have too much to discuss in this week's parsha, but the discussion is really around the menorah. Why did Aaron need 3 steps to climb up to the menorah? So that's over there where we start figuring out the measurements of the menorah. You start getting the feeling that Aaron was pretty short, and then you start getting the impression that it could be that the Amma in the days of the people in the desert was smaller than the Amma today. So the idea you're mentioning does have relevance. Whose Amma are you using? And the Rambam also discusses this in Parshas Matos Maseh, when the Torah discusses the measurements of Og, Hine Arso, the Torah discusses the size of his bed. So again, there's a discussion whose Amma is being used there. Okay, so that's a very good point. That's true. Just before Sheni, Moshe and Aaron are commanded to the Jewish people, and it doesn't say what they were told to tell them. So this is very interesting. One understanding is that this goes in line with all the other places we find this terminology in Torah, where it's always a term that's told to the leaders, which our sages took to mean they're going to be nudniks. You guys know what a nudnik is?
No.
It's the snooze alarm, right? I was just thinking that, right? No. Why did I think that? Because one of our kids woke up this morning, early in the morning, and decided... he wants me out of bed. So he comes and I say, you know, it's early. Why don't you go back to sleep? He says, no, Abba, you should get up. And he spends the next 20 minutes saying, Abba, get up. Abba, get up. Okay. And I keep telling him, no, it's early. You go back to bed. But that's a nudnik, yeah. The one that goes, come on, get up, get up. A nudnik is, Chazal say that Am Yisrael are nudniks. That it's every leader was warned, have patience, because you're going to need it. And that's the simple understanding of what it means, Vaitzaveim. Hashem ordered Moshe and Aaron to lead the Jewish people, meaning Hashem ordered them to have a lot of patience. But there's another understanding. The Medrash says that Am Yisrael was told to stop being pagans. And it's very fitting that just before the Egyptians are going to start being punished, that Hashem tells us, leave your idolatry. And from the verse in Ezekiel, it seems to be understood that we didn't listen. The verse says in Ezekiel that God came to the Jewish people and said, stop serving idols in Egypt. And the Jewish people didn't listen. And then God said, well, I think I'm going to destroy them. I'm fed up with them. And then God said, okay, no, I'm going to keep my covenant. I'm going to keep my promise. I'll save them. So according to this interpretation, this all happened right here. Just before Sheni, when it says, Hashem commanded Moshe and Aaron to go to the Jewish people. Hashem commanded them to tell them, be monotheists, stop this idol worship. And the Jewish people said, no thanks. Right. So, yes.
When you say God commanded or said to the Jewish people or to Moshe and Aaron, was he just speaking to Moshe or just Aaron or to both?
What a great question. The Medrash asks that question.
Oh, wow.
There are five places in the Torah where it says Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron. And there's a machlokas in the Medrash. What does that mean? That he spoke to Moshe and Aaron? Or he spoke to Moshe and through Moshe went to Aaron? Two opinions in the Medrash. Very good. You're on the ball. Yeah?
You know, my big question is, this is the same generation, I think, that during Pharaoh's decree that all the boys should be killed, they divorced all their wives because they said, oh, why bother bringing more children in the world? So that same generation that, like, oh, we're so holy, we're going to divorce our wives, is going to say, no, thank you, we'd rather worship idols.
So 8 years later.
So they didn't divorce their wives in holiness necessarily.
Right.
So why bother right. the kids because it's such a wretched world.
Right.
It's also 8 years later. Not the same generation, right?
It's also true. Right. You still?
A little bit, yeah.
Which question?
The one I had about if God spoke to Moshe or Aaron. The other thing was, how did God speak to either of them? Because I got the impression from a rabbi that, you know, when this 3 million Jews are standing around Mount Sinai, the 600,000 men are there, that they're hearing all the same thing or close to.
Sorry. We have 7 minutes left. Tomorrow night, we said we'd have a class on prophecy. Okay? Just come. Talk, Bezrat Hashem. We haven't even gotten up to the plagues yet. There's so much to discuss. Okay. So, Hashem forewarns them that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. So here we have a big question. What does that mean, that Hashem hardens his heart? So there are different understandings among the commentaries. One understanding is that, you know, you tell your kid, stop pulling your sister's ponytail. He pulls it again. Stop pulling your sister's ponytail. Pulls it again. The third time, tell him, hey, buddy, this is the last time I'm warning you. Stop pulling her ponytail. Pulls it again. You get up there and he says, no, Dad, I'm sorry. Okay, so at some point you say, there's no more saying I'm sorry, right? You know, part of the punishment is I'm not going to accept that I'm sorry. So that's one understanding here. That's the famous Maimonides interpretation, Nachmanides interpretation, that part of the punishment is that Hashem says, I'm not accepting anymore, I'm sorry. So Hashem hardens his heart. Another interpretation is that there are two types of repentance. One is where I realize I'm wrong. Another is, I don't care if I'm wrong, but I better say I'm sorry so I don't get hit. So until the fifth plague, until Hashem hardens his heart, Pharaoh could have just said what his elders said. I don't care, there is a God, there isn't a God, there's something here that's causing trouble, and it's telling us to say there is a God and let him out. So just say there is a God and go. What do you care? So until the fifth plague, until Hashem hardened his heart, Pharaoh could have said, I don't care what the truth is, but I'm getting beaten up, so go, goodbye, whatever you want, fine. Stop destroying my land. After the fifth plague, Hashem said, okay, now buddy, I'm taking away your free will to do what any normal person would do, and that is to say, I give up. No, now the only way you could give up is if you're going to be willing to use your b'chira chofshit, your free will, to have a change of heart. Until you decide, I accept God runs the world, I will not let you do what any normal person would do, and that is to say, I don't know, I'll think about it later, I'll choose my options later, but right now I got to live, so stop. So that's a second interpretation, and there are other interpretations. So we covered two. We're just short on time, we got almost 2 minutes left, so questions after class, okay? Moshe goes to Pharaoh, and here Hashem stresses one of the important points is that the Egyptians recognize that Hashem is running the world. Here we see that the 10 plagues had a purpose to educate the world. Remember, Egypt is today's Manhattan or Tokyo. I mean, it's the financial center of the world. And if if you can cause a change in Egypt, so then you're causing a change in the world. The idea that the Egyptians would come to recognition, Hashem runs the world, so that's a phenomenal idea. We discussed previously, a machlokas Rambam, Ramban, Kuzari, Ramban. The Rambam and the Kuzari, Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, and the Kuzari, they're both of the opinion that at this point in time, the world has been misled. The world is completely pagan. There are a few select people, like the Rambam writes in the beginning of Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, the tribe of Levi, the Levites, they were monotheists. But the world at large was pagan. The Ramban has a unique opinion. Nachmanides believes that there was tradition, you know, there were so few years between the flood and the exile to Egypt. The world knew there was a God. They just wanted to be pagans in spite of that. But they knew that behind the scenes there was a God. This wasn't a new invention, the idea of the Tetragrammaton. There is one God behind it all. But that's a unique opinion of Nachmanides. Maimonides and the Kuzari, they don't go with that. When Pharaoh says, who is God? He's asking a real question. So, according to that, it's far clearer what Hashem is saying here. Hashem is saying, according to Maimonides and the Kuzari, Hashem is saying, oh, now you'll know. And we'll pick up here. We're up to Ravi, Bezat Hashem, tomorrow night. We'll take 45 minutes out of our class to do a little bit more of the Parsha Bezat Hashem.